أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Actually, let me move forward a little bit. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Brothers and sisters, where we are right now is verse number 71 from Surah Yusuf. Where we ended up yesterday was this, that Yusuf alayhi salam had furnished his brothers, who had traveled all the way over from their place, Canaan, to come and visit. He had furnished them with what they needed. When we say he had furnished, meaning he is the second most powerful man in the country, his servants have taken care of them. They've been taken care of properly. What we learn from the context of the verse is that they are now leaving. They're walking away. They're leaving. And then from behind their back came the shout from the herald. We covered this yesterday, where the herald said to them, after they had already left and they had slipped the cup of the king in the belongings of Binyamin, at that stage, then the herald made this announcement, أَيَّتُهَا الْعِيرِ إِنَّكُمْ لَسَارِقُونَ, that, O caravan, O men of the caravan, you guys are thieves. So everybody stops. Everything stops. Now, what we're doing is, what happens next? What happens next? So we remember that Yusuf alayhi salam had a responsibility. God wanted to see that his people, Yusuf and his family, all come to Egypt. But he doesn't want the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salam to know who they're talking to. Yusuf must remain anonymous. Yusuf has to work in such a way that he protects his own anonymity. Nobody knows who they're talking to. So he identified himself to his brother Benjamin. He knew about the plot. He was in on it. But for the others, they have no idea. Okay? So what happens next is, again, we don't want Yusuf's cover to be blown. And the way it's working out, it's perfectly like that. It's working. There are no flaws, no hitches. Everything is going very well. The brothers are absolutely shocked by the accusation. Thieves? Us? Who? How? Right? Working perfectly for Yusuf. So what happens next? Let's go over the verses. We're going to cover a couple of verses because it's part of the conversation, right? In order to understand where we're at, we're going to go over a couple of verses together and then understand where we are in the story. And inshallah, we look for inspiration and ways that we can prepare for the imam of our time. So I'll start with verse number 71. قالوا وأقبلوا عليهم ماذا تفقدون. So the brothers of Yusuf turned back, are now facing them. أقبلوا عليهم. What is it that you're missing? Right? They tell them what they're missing. قالوا نفقد صواع الملك. We're looking for, or what we've lost, is the cup or the goblet of the king. That's not here. Somebody's stolen it. Okay? The word malik that the Quran uses, very beautiful. The Quran explains to us that actually we learn from the Quran that this was a different dynasty than Fir'aun and his people. This is something that actually slipped in the film. The way it was presented was as if they were Fir'aun, but the Quran uses malik, king. There's a separate dynasty. Anyhow, we've lost the cup of that king, right? وَلِمَنْ جَاءَ بِهِ حِمْلُ بَعِيرٍ وَأَنَا بِهِ زَعِيمٍ. Whoever brings it forward will have an extra camel load of grain. And I personally guarantee that. What Allah Ta'ala tells us is this. He says that possibly the people, when it says in the beginning, they said, قَالُوا, that this was the servants of Yusuf in the beginning. So in the beginning, the herald announced, the boys said, what are you missing? The people said, the servants said, that we're missing the cup of the king. Then Yusuf comes in, right? Cover not blown at all, in charge of everything. He comes in. He says, yes, we're looking for that cup of the king. And whoever brings it, I personally guarantee one extra camel load of grain. Right, everybody? Okay. Now, the boys, they're completely sure about their own innocence. Shocked at the accusation, completely sure of their own innocence. So what happens next? قالوا, the boys said this. تَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ عَلِمْتُمْ مَا جِئْنَا لِنُفْسِدَ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَمَا كُنَّا سَارِقِينَ تَاللَّهِ here, تَاللَّهِ is like wallah. They're swearing by God. I swear, we swear to God. What do we swear to God? That you know that we haven't come to do facade in the earth, to cause corruption, to cause an issue, to cause a problem. That's not why we're here. And we get something else from the tafasir and also from some of the ahadith in this regard. What they said Yusuf did was this. Yusuf alayhi salam had arranged that when you come in, you enter the border, because now when there's a famine going on, and he's arranged that he has food, nobody else. They were all enjoying the first 7 years, but they hadn't planned for the second 7 years. They didn't have that divine knowledge. So Yusuf is the one who has all of the grains. People are coming in from everywhere. He wants to help people, but he's very organized. He runs a very tight ship. When you want to come in, what they say would happen would be there will be background checks. They talk to you. Who are you? Where are you coming from? What do you need? Right? So what happens is by the time you come into the city, you can't come in unless you've been accepted. They say that perhaps this is one of the reasons. Maybe he was looking to make sure no spies came in. Somebody comes in to want to wreak havoc. Right? So I'm asking you simple questions. Where are you from? Remember now with the cleverness of Yusuf and the idea that the mu'min is kayyis and clever, without blowing his cover, now we find in a hadith, in particular about his own brother. So everybody's being searched, everybody's being questioned, these things. About his own brother, they say, actually, I do have some doubts about you guys. Who are you guys? So now the guys, they start to explain, no, this is our lineage, actually related to this person. We have another brother, right? So Yusuf gets them to speak without him saying anything. They've given him all the information. Later on, when he says, oh, you have another brother, bring that brother. Does anybody suspect anything? No, completely. Everybody's being searched. Okay? So what happens is that the way to enter Egypt is that you'll be searched or you'll be questioned. And then you'll go over and you explain your details. We're just villagers or farmers. We're coming from this area. Okay? But now think about it from the boy's point of view. Two things. One of them is you understand why they're saying, Wallah, Tallah, as they're saying over here. Wallah, this is the case. You know, we didn't come here to cause corruption. First of all, you can't even get into Egypt except through background checks, through being stopped at the border. They're checking you. Let's say they go through your belongings. I don't know how it was at that time. So you know exactly who's coming in, why they're coming in, where they're coming from. How could we possibly be coming here to do fasad fil ard? That we want to cause corruption and we're here to steal, right? The next thing is, let's say we were that foolish to want to steal, because we're going to need Egypt for the present future, or the present and the future, right? There's a famine going on. Nobody's got food. You're the only people who have food, so we're going to need to keep coming in to your country. Why would anybody steal from the only people who have food with that kind of a background check? Wouldn't make sense. Then, let's say we were that foolish that we actually did steal. Who would steal the king's cup? I mean, there are things to steal, but that, of all things. So, the second part of the verse, he says, وَمَا كُنَّا سَارِقِينَ. Either they're saying that we don't even possess this trait of sirqa, that we would steal, or that no, nobody even in our family, for instance, we've never been known to do this. Okay? So, complete denial on behalf of the boys, completely assured about their own innocence, with those kind of background checks, difficult to get in, no way in the foreseeable future to have food except through you guys, then to steal the cup of the king and put ourselves in trouble? Absolutely not. Now, again, Yusuf is clever. And this is the first part, inshallah, that we're going to try and use for the first part of our inspiration, inshallah, for tonight, is this. The authorities still have made the decision we're going to search. right? We're going to search, right? Because we know Yusuf has a plan, right? Apparently, it seems this is random, and the cop, and it's missing, and stuff like that. But we know Yusuf, alayhi salam, has a plan. And probably has informed his people. So they're all acting according to those who are the closest circle, all acting according to their things and dealing with this in a very official manner. But now what's interesting is the way that the authorities pose a question. They're going to ask them a question. And this question is going to be part of the inspiration that we're going to use for tonight. What they do is how they address them is going to be something that leads to them being able to hold Binyamin. Okay, let's read the verse. So it's verse number 74. قالوا, they said, فَمَا جَزَاؤُهُ إِن كُنْتُمْ كَاذِبِينَ. What's the requital? What's the punishment? You guys say that, wallah, we're not stealing, we're not doing any of these things. What's the punishment if you are? Right? What's the punishment if you are? We're not going to say anything. Oh, what's the punishment if you are? They're still going to search. What's the punishment if you are? Okay? Why would they say that? Remember that Yusuf alayhi salam has this problem. What's the problem? God wants that Binyamin is here also. Under Egyptian law, I cannot keep my brother in this place. What's the punishment in Egypt if you're caught stealing? The punishment in Egypt, they say, was either that you would be beaten or you'd be imprisoned. Right? So having him caught for stealing the cup, that doesn't solve my problem. I can't get him over here. I need him to be here. But what does Yusuf know? Inside information. What Yusuf knows is that the punishment in their place, the sunnah of Ya'qub alayhi salam, is that if you're caught stealing, you become a slave. Right? So what am I going to do? Instead of me, I'm going to let you say it. What's the punishment if you're caught stealing? Then when I enact that, is it strange? Is it wild? Or everybody said, no, he's just. Right? Everybody's looked. The brothers can't say anything. Those who are around can't say anything. Problem solved. Okay, so let's look at the next part of the verse. Verse number 75 now. The brothers of Yusuf are speaking. They said, قَالُوا جَزَاؤُهُ مَنْ وُجِدَ فِي رَحْلِهِ فَهُوَ جَزَاؤُهُ. Whoever you find these things in their saddlebag, this person, the punishment or the requital is that this person will therefore be for you. They will be a slave. كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الظَّالِمِينَ. That's how we deal with the ظَالِمِينَ, the oppressors, those who steal. Okay? So, again, now, Yusuf is again acting according to his plan and everything is going very well. Alhamdulillah, no complaints. Everything seems very natural. Later, if I want to keep Binyamin, nobody suspects anything. Boys have no idea. Family, Egyptians, everybody just praising the Aziz for his justice. Okay, we're going over these verses for myself, for all of you, as mu'minin, as mu'minat. We're trying to look for ways that we can actually hasten the reappearance of our own imam, the Yusuf of our time. Why is it that he's not here with us? What is it that we can use in these verses to remind ourselves of some of the principles of Islam? Let's say even in our personal lives or our social lives or our political lives, ways that we can get closer to God and do our responsibility. I want to use that verse that I mentioned, the one that where the authorities were going over and they were asking, what do you do in your country? Instead of us saying anything first, let's get them to admit. Okay, so what did they say? قَالُوا فَمَا جَزَاؤُهُ إِن كُنْتُمْ كَاذِبِينَ. What's the punishment if you're lying? Let them say it themselves. Let them say it themselves. Now, the inspiration for us is this, that one of the things that we'd like to do as practicing mu'mineen and mu'minat, people who are preparing for the return of the imam, is to use some of the instructions of Ahlul Bayt that are in regards to the tongue. There are a lot of sins, actually, that are committed by the tongue. A lot of times, if mu'mineen or mu'minat find themselves in trouble, find themselves on the wrong side, then it's because of the tongue. I might be practicing in many other areas, but when it comes to the tongue, sometimes the tongue's not under control. We have a hadith that tell us that sometimes the blow that one can give with the tongue is worse than that of, let's say, a spear. Right? They say that words sometimes hurt more than a fist. Sometimes we can say something, do something, and then there's a heavy price to pay for that. So what are some instructions, some of the advice we can find, either from Quran or Sunnah, some of the from the teachings of the students of the Ahlul Bayt, the Urafa, which would help us to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to do our responsibility. One of them, the first advice that I want to mention, is the idea of thinking before we speak. If we noticed with the boys, not the boys, but the authorities, instead of going over and blurting anything out, Yusuf probably has prepared them. Don't you guys speak. You guys say these words. Ask them what they do in their own country. Think first before we get into the situation. Mentally prepared. Know the right things to say. Say those things. So thinking before speaking. What does Amirul Mu'mineen say? He says that lisanul aqil, the wise person, their tongue is after their thoughts. Wara'a qalbih. First the person, the wise person, thinks, and then they speak. He says the ahmaq, the fool, is different. He says waqalbul ahmaq wara'a lisanih. The fool is the person who first thinks, first blurts out their words, and then after that, now I've got to clean it up. I said something, big mistake, shouldn't have done this, but now I want to clean it up. And it's not easy to clean up everything. There's some unnecessary mistakes, things that shouldn't have happened. Things shouldn't have gone this far. Right? But by thinking first. First thinking. First, especially for the person who's now concerned with self-building. Because my whole life is supposed to revolve around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His pleasure. When is it that I have taklif to speak? When is it necessary for me to speak? When are other times when I don't need to speak? As a mu'min, somebody who's careful, I don't want to waste any of my activities. I don't want to do the wrong thing. Sometimes it's not a responsibility to speak. They said that with Allama Tabatabai Ridwanullah Ta'ala alayh, that sometimes you would ask a question. Allama Tabatabai. Knowledgeable, spiritual, pious. They said when you would ask him a question, in a loud voice, he would say, I don't know. I don't know. And then, let's say he would answer the question or whatever like that. But you ask him a question, he would say, I don't know. Right? Instead of feeling, I have to answer anything. I remember one brother was saying that before he came to the Hausa, he said, I was so confident when it came to speaking about Islam. We're going to apply this to other areas. He was, anybody who wants to debate on any issue of Islam, Bismillah, Saluni, like Amirul Mu'mineen, already. And there's something, I have to give an opinion on everything. Any question you ask me, let's put Islam aside, because we're trying to say, how can I implement these verses? How can I make them practical? I'll make them apply to myself. When people come over and ask me questions, or make statements, say things, do I have to always take a stance? Let it be known, my opinion is this, and it's haq. Even if it is haq. Or there are times, I just think, smile. I don't have to make a statement. It's my knowledge. If they'll doubt my knowledge and my ability to compete and that I don't have any. No. I'm worried about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When is it my taklif? When should I speak? What does God want from me? How should I approach this? These things require thought. These individuals who want to be careful about that, who know how many sins come from the tongue, how much time is wasted? Injuries to relationships, right? Just by the tongue. I know that, so I want to be careful. So that means thinking before. I mentioned this before, that for some of the Urafa, they say doing istighfar, they ask the question, telling their students, when you're asked the question, first do istighfar. First I'll do istighfar. And nobody knows what I'm thinking, right? Get that divine help, and then I'll speak. But I don't feel a need to express myself, tell everybody, give my opinion, air my feelings on every single thing. No. What I'm doing is for everything. What's my responsibility? What's my taklif? There are times when God wants us to speak. Times when God wants us to speak. And I'll try and cover some of those, inshallah. Times, for instance, this is a sneak peek preview. Okay? Let's say you have a brother who is trying to practice, trying to go above and beyond wajibat. Because we said that for Islamic spirituality, the basic bare minimum is wajibat. That's where we start. There's no, I'll give me some dhikr, then I can connect to God, right? You know, I feel my toes tingle, then, no. Start with wajibat. Wajibat? Okay. It's up to the wajibat. But now, let's say you have a brother who's trying to actually do his wajibat. I want to be careful about what I'm saying. And let's say he's now newly married. I'm giving an example for the brothers. The sisters, we're still, inshallah, we're friends. The sisters, they say, the sheikh is a good guy, okay? I'm not attacking the sisters. For the brothers, what happens is, sometimes we may have heard a hadith about silence. Samta, silence. Some people, mistakenly, good intentions, may actually try and practice samt in the house. Right? So when I come home, my wife wants to have a conversation. Right? I think very carefully, should I even engage in conversation right now? So she's talking and I'm, samt. No, actually, the instructions from what we have from our teachers, from the order. No, inside the house, no, that's a time we're actually laughing, joking, friendly, smiling, right? Nothing so serious, Allahu Akbar, right? The wife wants to come over. How was work today? Jazakumullah khairan, it was fine. Can I read my dua now? No, actually, no. When we look at the lives of the Urafa, we see very different, actually. Inside the house, laughter, relaxed, fun. How are you doing, right? We have a hadith about this. The person who will joke in the jama'ah without doing the wrong things, right? So, for a husband who says that I want to act on these principles, right? I want to think. Inside the house, no, actually we do joke. We are relaxed. And the hadith tell us that every mu'min has like a sense of humor, right? The Prophet will be joking with people. Let alone for ourselves. So that's not one of the areas, again, because we're saying we're looking for taklif. But outside, there's a gathering. Right now, I don't have a responsibility to speak. There is no need. There's nothing that I'm serving. I'm not getting everybody closer to God. No, I'll practice that samt outside. Just smile pleasantly, enjoy the conversation. An active listener. But I'm not speaking as much, not making as many mistakes, for instance. Okay, this is just one example, but the idea is, I want to think before I speak. They told them, so what's the punishment? Ask questions, let them think, let them say, instead of me getting into it. The other thing to keep in mind, and again we see this in the verse, don't say everything that you know. Right? This is from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, La taqul kulla ma ta'alam. Don't say everything that you know. Yusuf alayhi salam, he knows what the punishment is in Canaan. He didn't say. He let them say it. He let everything play out. And it's important for us to keep in mind as wise mu'mineen and mu'minat, people who are kayyis, not to say everything that we know. Well, think carefully. What should I say? What's the most effective way of me getting myself and others to move towards paradise? To move in the right direction. Sometimes by saying too much we hurt. By speaking about things that we don't need to speak about. Well, you know this information. Is now really the time to share it? Will people really benefit? Is it bringing them towards God? Even when I'm doing Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar. For instance, there's an individual, they're doing two things that are wrong. One of those things I can correct right now. One of those things I should speak up on because the conditions for Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar are there. One of those things I can't touch right now. So do I say nothing? Just let everybody be, man. No, actually the mu'min does Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar. But to that issue which he or she can address. The other issues for now, I'll leave. Don't say everything you know. So the wise mu'min will learn from that first part of the verse, let me not say everything that I know. Let me think about what I'm going to say. Let me not blurt out all of my information. They say once, and this isn't a true story, they say once that there was this lady went to paradise. She went to paradise. So she went to paradise, and there was, let's say, an angel outside guarding the door. Oh, wow, wonderful place. What do I have to do to get let in? He said, you have to spell a word. What word? Love. L-O-V-E. Bismillah. Ahlan wa sahlan. He comes in. They said around 6 months later, the angel had something to do. He goes. She has to guard the door. And her husband shows up. 6 months later, oh, surprised to see you here, alhamdulillah. What's going on? He said, actually, things have been very well since you left, since you passed. Mistake number one. Don't say everything, you know. Things have been very well since you. He said, remember, you have been sick for a long time. Remember that pretty nurse who used to take care of you? I married her. Then after that, I won the lottery. That little house that we used to have together, I sold that. We bought a mansion. We started traveling all around the world. Actually, you know what happened? I was water skiing, jet skiing. I hit my head at that time. That's how I died. I said, oh, really? Oh, okay, great. He's like, by the way, so how do I have to get into paradise? She said, it's easy. You just have to say a word. He said, what word? She said, Czechoslovakia. Sometimes people can get themselves into trouble by saying what they don't need to say. Foot and mouth disease, right? My wife comes over, she asks me, for instance, how's the food? Right? Do I really have... The mu'min's always sadiq. Right? The food is salty. Alhamdulillah. Food's... Alhamdulillah. Right? We can think the mu'min, if the mu'min is clever, right? There are people who are like that. I've seen people who are like that. That with every experience that you have with these individuals, it's one where you enjoy the experience. They think of the way, of a way, by, just by their words, of making you feel loved, appreciated. You like long for the conversations or long for the times to be around them just by the person thinking. How can I phrase this? There are even people I've seen, when they want to do Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahy an Munkar with you, to you, stop you from doing something, it's still a pleasant experience. Take you aside, explain the situation to you, give you encouragement. And we can do these things. These are things which are not impossible, brothers and sisters. It's just a little bit of us actually placing importance on these things and trying to make sure that we do our actual responsibilities. Now, there's something else too. Something else too. Well, actually, let me mention 2 points and then we'll move on. Well, we do have instructions to speak sweetly to people, right? We have a verse of the Holy Quran, Surah 2, verse number 83, where Allah says, وَقُولُوا لِلنَّاسِ حُسْنًا. Right? Say good things to the people. When it comes to our families and being nice to those people, we do find instructions from Ahlul Bayt and encouragement. What happens to some of us, and I'll give myself as an example, sometimes because the people we're close to, right? Who am I closer to? To my own spouse, to my own wife, to my own children. Sometimes those people I'm closest to, I don't keep the same level of respect that I would for a complete stranger. Because of how close I am. Because of how close I am. Whereas as a mu'min, I want to be choosing those sweet words even with that inner circle. So it's not that I put on my game face when I go out. When I go into the center, I know I'm on the stage, I'm interacting with people, trying to be very polite, good akhlaq, these things. But at home, that's where the time where I relax. No, even in the house, also sweet. Let me give you an example from the life of the Holy Prophet. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. It's written, this is what they write about the Prophet. They said that the way the Prophet would be, he says one of the rights of the mu'min, he talks about something that makes, the words of the hadith are this, something that makes love pure, right, between believers. Rough translation, right? He says one of the things is to find the best name that your brother likes and use that name when calling this individual. So I'm going to talk to my family members, my wife, my children, those who I'm close to, right? Can I pick the best names for them? Right? I'll give you 2 examples, a good one and then a bad one. With the Holy Prophet, they said that he, in the Arab society at that time, it was nice for people to have a kunya, right? Instead of me calling you by your name, for sisters, Fulan. Brothers, Abu Fulan. So what happens is, they said even if a woman didn't have children, the Prophet would have a kunya for her. Right? In that society at that time, that was one of the ways that you address people with respect. So, Yahya, for instance, you don't even have children yet, right? A way of bringing people closer. They said the Prophet would do that for children. The best names. He would, or Abu Fulan, come, how are you doing? Everything okay? Right? Giving a lot of respect to people. Treating people in a way where they feel appreciated. So one of the ways for us with our children, right, is to make sure that we have those appropriate names. God forbid there are some people who use nicknames. Right? We have ayat of Quran about using bad nicknames. Sometimes people might use those nicknames with their children. And the bad thing is sometimes nicknames stick. Right? And you'd be, they'll call it bony. Right? Monkey. Right? Stinky. They'll be, it's just laughing. But the kid doesn't like that. Right? So actually, to be using those, whereas the other way of respectfully addressing even those who are closest to me, even if I'm in the midst of an argument, you'll be surprised. Sometimes a couple will be arguing, right? They're going at it. Right? You'll be thinking, these guys, they're ready to draw the scimitar and decapitate one another. And then a stranger will call them in the middle of the night, hello, you were just on fire. Right? But if we can keep these principles in mind, we say, no, actually, I want to be respectful and speak sweetly. So the hadith is talking about it. It says that, al-qawlul hasan, so beautiful words, right? This says that it increases our wealth. It enhances our rizq. It makes our lives last longer. Gives us a longer lifespan. Wa yuhabbibu al-al-al, makes us beloved to our families. People like that. Family members who are careful in their choice of words, say the right things, people appreciate that. Wa yudkhulul jannah, causes people also to enter in paradise. So that's one. The second part, which we'll go over very quickly, is trying to make a connection between these verses and current events. Current events. I want to go over verse number 75, right, where they said that, Qalu, the boys said this, Qalu, jaza'uhu man wajida fi rahlih, fahuwa jaza'uh, kathalika najzil zalimin. The boys told their brother, they don't know they're speaking to the Aziz, they don't know who the authorities, who they're working on behalf of, they said that our punishment for those people who are stealing is that individual is punished. Okay? Now what happens is, for us as mu'mineen and mu'minat, one of the things we want to practice doing is making sure Islam applies to now, to our current situation. We don't only think of Islam as something that's in the past and it's wonderful, 1400 years ago, myths or legends, but no connection between now. I want to give you two examples. There's first a verse of the Holy Quran. This is not a verse, a hadith. This is from Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam. He says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, Inna al-Quran hayyun la yamut. The Quran is alive and does not die. Wal aya hayya. The verses of the Quran are also alive and don't die. He says, "Ida nazalat fil aqwam matu." Right? He says, "Law kanat al ayah." If the ayah was like this, "Ida nazalat fil aqwam matu matat al ayah, lamatat al Quran." If the Quran was like this, that it was revealed about people who had been in the past. Those people died. The verse no longer has any application. He says the Quran itself would die. I'm going to give you guys two real examples, okay? One of them, a brother is explaining a situation which happened in Mecca, right? Rough translation or rough explanation of what happened. The brother is saying that we went for Hajj. And he could understand Arabic. Went for Hajj. So now we're sitting there in the Haram, and maybe 1 million, 2 million of us Hujjaj sitting there, right? The Khatib is going to address us. So now think of what, you have an audience of 2 million people, most important time of the year. We can do this to change the fate of the Ummah. You know what the Khatib spoke about? Eating onions when you come to the masjid. Right? You shouldn't have bad breath when you come into the masjid. Right? Now, I'm not saying that, but come on, of all of the, you have an audience of 2 million people, for instance, all across the world, of all of the ahadith you could think about, that one? What about the current situation? What about what's happening? What about real life, real world? Now, another example, right? And this is now, so there's a Wahhabi, right? Wahhabi style. Okay, from a Shia side, okay? Now, brothers, don't rush to minbar. I know Taekwondo, okay? Don't rush to Shia side. I remember when the Gaza war was happening, the 22-day war. A brother wanted to go over and make some points about, not here, right? On Mars, the Shias on Mars, they were commemorating Muharram, not here, Mars, 2000, right? Okay, the Gaza war. What happened is the brother wanted to make a connection between Gaza and what's happening in the thing of Imam Hussein. Oh, uproar, what? Don't talk about that. Zikr Hussein, only So what kind of Islam is that, brothers and sisters? Right? I only want to talk about Mazlumiyyah that happened 1400 years ago, but I don't want to make any sort of connection with what's going on. No, don't connect. Don't make Islam real. Keep Islam saying dreams, rumors, right? Big mistake, brothers and sisters. We want to make sure that Islam is connected with right now. What's our duty? What's our responsibility? Okay, so now, just a little bit about this verse, because we're running out of time. In this verse, what you've noticed is that the brothers who were, by lineage, they're from Ibrahim alayhi salam, Yaqub alayhi salam, so they're Jews, in that way. Okay. So what happens? It says that actually these individuals, they, when you ask them what's the punishment, they said the punishment is only that person. Just that one person who committed the crime, that person should be punished, right? But what we do notice is that right now what's happening in Gaza is the opposite. The entire community will be punished for the actions of the few. Let me give you a brief history lesson. We're coming up to the Quds Day thing, a little history lesson. So we keep in mind what our real responsibilities are. What's happening in the world? I think it was around 2006 that Hamas won the election. Okay? Hamas won the election. And the Israelis weren't happy with the results of the election. So they decided to punish the entire community, not like the brothers of Yusuf, alayhi salam, that they said, okay, the punishment is that one individual who did something wrong, take that person. No. You dared vote for the wrong people. You chose them. The blockade, which is illegal, was announced then. So a tiny entire community, let's say 1.8 million Palestinians, one tiny area, all being punished for daring to exercise the right to vote and choose others than they had chosen. You know what that reminds me of? A verse talking about Fir'aun, right? What does that say, sir? 20, verse number 71. I'll speed you up to guys, bring you guys up to speed where the sorcerers are talking to Fir'aun, right? And they have accepted the faith of Musa. This is what Pharaoh said. قال آمنتم له قبل أن آذن لكم. You believed, you have Iman and Musa before. I gave you permission. You think that's, you dare, you believed? I didn't give you permission? He says, you know what's going to happen? He says, innahu lakabirukum. He's your big guy. He's the one who taught you magic. Allamakum as-sihr. So, fasawfa ta'lamun. You will know. He says, la uqatta'anna aydiyakum. I will cut your hands and feet, right? From the opposites, right? I'm going to hang everybody. So, what is our thing? That actually the people who are like Fir'aun right now are those same people in Israel. Yes. The people who are the Fir'aun of today, let's say we accept the narrative that they have. Let's say we ignore this population has been persecuted for 60 years. Let's say that we don't. Can you really make peace? Somebody comes inside your house. You have a three-bedroom house. They take two and a half of your bedrooms. You've got half a room over there. And they're like, you know what? Let's just make peace. Why are you making so much noise? Let's settle this. Two-state solution. How could you possibly? You're in my house. How could you possibly do that? But let's say we ignore that, okay? Let's say we ignore that. Let's say we ignore the last 60 years of this apartheid regime and what they've done to the Palestinians, and just say that those three settlers were killed, and you know, then they burned the Palestinian alive. Okay, what happened after that? Let me just give you some statistics about what's going on. They said that since then, 1,200 airstrikes, 1,360 Palestinians killed, 156 Palestinians killed, 1,360 injured, right? They just had the first Israeli casualty from one of those bombs. They said, yeah, the rockets, that they just had one, okay? So very disproportionate. Very disproportionate what's happening over there, and a clear case of Zulm. Now, last point. What happens over there and what's happening on the Quds Day when we have our little rally over here, and what we're trying to do by preparing for the Imam, we, brothers and sisters, don't want to forget who the real enemies of Islam are and what they're trying to do. Even the distraction that's happening in Iraq right now, right? And by the way, that's going to be solved quickly, inshallah. The mu'mineen over there will take care of that. It's a fitna, but it will pass, and they'll come out stronger for it. We don't want to forget who the real enemies are. Why is it that there's suffering in Bahrain going on? Why create and help and assist those terrorist groups over there, right? Well, we're going to connect the dots and see that at the core of many of the problems that we have is this whole Israeli issue that we have. Okay, so what we learned from that verse, and we'll now end, it's time for us to make salah. Those people at that time, they said the punishment, one person did the crime, but one person will be punished. But these people, that kind of a response, with that kind of a past, right? No, inshallah, on the day of Quds, we will come and we will show our support, and we will let the Imam of our time know. Right? Because he's the person we're trying to please. That no, when we've heard from a middle mu'mineen that we're supposed to be against the oppressor, the zalim, and we're supposed to help the madloom, whoever they are, that we will do that. And we hope that Allah accepts all of our actions, your actions. Inshallah, he will protect all the mu'mineen and mu'minat, those who are in Iraq right now, the mustadhafin, even those in Palestine and those places, that he accept what is said and heard in his way. That he protect all of the maraja and especially the leader. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.